At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them and immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And then in the book of Revelation, the first seven verses of chapter 2. At the beginning of Revelation, there are seven letters written to seven different churches, and this one is to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor, you hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Amen.
Thank you, Alistair, for reading these scriptures. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Our hymn is 465, "Be Thou My Vision," 465.
Thank you.
the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing, Be Thou My Vision, and how we enjoy singing, Be Thou My Vision. But do we still have a vision? What was the vision given to the church? Today, we read from Matthew chapter 4 about the calling of Jesus' first disciples. In all four Gospels, there is a pattern for the church. Some disciples of John the Baptist followed Jesus. One of them, Andrew, then brought his brother Simon Peter. And later on, another one, Philip, brought a friend called Nathaniel. So people came to follow Jesus through the influence of family and friends. A pattern for the church. Fishermen, reliable, religious people, they were the first disciples. But soon Jesus called others like Levi, the tax collector, regarded as an outcast and sinner. As were others whom Jesus would call quite a collection of folk. Some reliable, religious, others outcasts and sinners. Pattern for the church. Among the fishermen we read about in Matthew, I think we may see a pattern for the church, like Peter and John. From the time of their calling and throughout the New Testament, they both fulfilled very important roles. Different, but both significant. For Peter was called casting a net to catch fish. But John was called preparing the nets, or as it says in the Authorized Version, they were mending the nets. In the service of Jesus, Peter was always the one up front. He was the spokesman of the disciples. John was quieter, known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And biblical historians tell us they were brought up together as kids. Their mothers were cousins. The end of John's Gospel tells us, if we read the end of John's Gospel, about Jesus giving Peter his role in the ministry, to lead the flock, to care for the lambs, to feed the sheep. Jesus told Peter quite plainly that in his ministry he would suffer. Peter then looked up and saw John and said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What will happen to him? Jesus said, never you mind about him. You follow me. So the two followed Jesus, and their ministries would follow very different patterns, both vital to the life of the church. Acts of the Apostles tells of Peter and John and how they began their ministry together. Peter is significantly the speaker, the preacher. From the day of Pentecost on, preaching the gospel, casting the net to harvest souls for the Lord. Others were, of course, casting nets and preaching the gospel, but the foremost was Peter. Compared to that of Peter's, John's ministry is not quite so well known. They both wrote epistles to the church. If you read them, Peter's epistles are very direct. They're like sermons calling Christians to follow Christ in holy living. And they contain clear warnings to the world about judgment, the second coming of Christ. Peter said, God is patient with us, and he doesn't want anyone to be lost, but Christ and judgment will come. John's epistles, on the other hand, are more pastoral. His themes are about light and the commandment to love, because love is from God, who is the source of love. John warns of the enemies of Christ and false teachers, and he points out to Christians that we cannot say that we love our brothers and sisters if they're poor and we don't do anything to help them. Of course, John is also very prominent in the last great book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. The revelation given to John by Jesus Christ, Christ's messages to the seven churches in Asia. Today we read the first of these messages, the message to the church in Ephesus. The seven messages are all different, but they all deal with problems that arose in the early church. Aye, they had problems then in the first century. And John had the pastoral ministry of writing to the churches. Just as Peter cast the net to build the church, so John was giving the work of repairing in the church, mending the nets. And there were problems in the church. The nets were beginning to break. People were slipping out. They were being lost. And still worse, the sharks were slipping in. Jesus said to the Ephesians, I know how hard you have worked, how patient you have been, how you have suffered for my sake, but you do not love me as much as you did at first. Turn away from your sins and be like you were at first, and I will take away what you have. But, says Jesus, you have this in your favor. You hate the Nicolaitans, as I do. Very strong for Jesus to use that word. You hate the Nicolaitans, as I do. Who were they? The Nicolaitans were an enemy within the church. They were followers of a deacon called Nicholas, and he just got too big for his boots. And Nicholas wanted to liberalize the church. He believed the church should compromise with the world, and he taught that. He said the church needs to compromise the standards of the world, and it's okay for us to do that because we're saved and we can be forgiven. And moral compromise is okay. Maybe that rings bells today for the church. Maybe it rings bells today. If we were to look at all seven messages of the church, we'd need to be here for 7 weeks at least. But it's remarkable to read them because we find many problems there in the seven messages to the church and in Revelations that still face the church today. We find these in Scripture, for it's there that we discover the importance of the ministry of Peter and John. Someone up front casting the nets, building the church, and something in the background, mending the nets, repairing the wrongs in the church. I believe it's still a pattern for the ministry in the church today. If you look at it from any local situation, in every parish there's a need for both ministries. Those who cast the nets, those who mend the nets. There are still those up front, like Peter, leading, preaching, teaching, ministers, readers, elders, musicians, and others taking part in leading worship, leaders of groups in the church. You do that well yourself, Sunday schools, youth organizations, guilds, Bible studies, prayer groups, outreach people, Christian aid work, people who do finance and property. And more, because we're all given gifts by God, and we're all called by God to use these gifts in the service of the church. And like Peter, these gifts are there, and what these people do is known and obvious to everyone, and that's good. But less known in the church, less obvious are those like John, those who mend the nets, people who take on board, sometimes unasked and unseen, the pastoral role, quietly and often unseen, picking up and mending broken pieces of other people's lives. Some people may do both. They may be upfront leaders and pastoral carers. But there are many people in every congregation who, unseen and unheard, care for people, folk who might otherwise slip out of the church, slip through the net. Discreetly caring is a real gift of ministry, and many exercise it. On the national scene, the ministry of Peter can be exercised in behalf of the church in Jesus' name, like casting nets. Church Without Walls was a very, very good example and effort. It was very good, but it was never meant to be a quick fix. It was just meant to encourage people. It was all about what the church should be, casting nets out there in the parish. What about the ministry of John? Well, nationally we have Crossreach, and a lot of people don't understand how big Crossreach is. You know, Church of Scotland's Crossreach organisation employs nearly 1,000 people in social care in the communities, and they are people who mend the nets. The folk who slip through our national social care situation are picked up by Crossreach, the Church of Scotland, and other churches do the same. And other movements have developed in the wider church. The church's work is mending nets, seeking to put people in the church and the love of Christ back together again. There's much to be mended in our society. A great place to start is the World Day of Prayer and prayer organisations. World Day of Prayer, prayer organisations. That too is amending ministry. And there's nowhere more like prayer, even when it's silent and unsaid, for God to take action. Casting nets, mending nets, fishers of men and women. That's what Jesus called, and that's what we're intended to be. Thanks be to God for his word. And to the name of Jesus Christ be the praise and glory now and forever. Amen. Our offering, do we gather the offering here? Oh, the hymn. Okay, so. An old minister once said to me, "Remember and follow your order of service, David. Sometimes, you know, you get carried away in the sermon, you forget to look at your order of service. Follow your order of service. If it blows out the window, follow it." A beautiful hymn written by a man I got to know quite well in my years in Glasgow, Graham Moll, one of Scotland's great 20th century poets. "Will you come and follow me? Thank you. Thank you. We are invited to make our gifts to God. The offering will be received.
This is the point in the service where we pray for other people and for ourselves. And I want to stress the we in this. This is not the point where you nod off or start thinking about your lunch. This is the point where we together talk to God. And there will be a point for you to make your own silent prayers. Let's pray. Father God, we come today as a company of your people to share our concerns with each other and with you. We remind ourselves that you are in charge, that you know better than us, and that you want the best for us and the world, as you are the Creator God. Forgive us when we lose sight of this and of you. We pray for a world that is both wonderful and broken, for those who are suffering because of natural disaster or because of our innate inability to live as Christ taught us. whether at an international, national, or individual level. Now, in a time of silence, we bring to you the many and varied situations and people that you've put into our minds and our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for listening. Help us not only to pray, but to follow up our prayers with action where it's appropriate. We pray for your church, the body of Christ, in the many challenges of life in the 21st century. We think particularly of countries where Christians are persecuted, where they don't have the freedom that we have. And we ask for your grace and your peace for them in dangerous situations. We pray for our national church, the Church of Scotland, as it faces the challenges of an increasingly secular society. Give vision and wisdom to those in leadership who have to instigate and oversee much needed change. Please, Lord, get the right people into the right positions and help them to work together to take forward our church in a God-honoring way. We remember our own presbytery as it faces major change. Once again, we need wisdom, we need vision, we need grace, particularly those in leadership, as they navigate the future. Help them to put in place structures and ways of working that will truly enable the work of mission here. We remember the many charges locally, including our own, which are vacant, thanking you for those who step up to the plate and help to look after them. We pray that that will be a time of opportunity and a time of growth, a time of developing gifts, a time of outreach, not a time of standing still. We particularly bring our own future to you, and we pray for clarity for Ati and for us. Show us the way forward. Finally, we would bring each individual here today to you, remembering those who'd like to be here but can't. You know our fears, our needs, our hearts. Bless us and those we come in contact with in our different communities. Above all, help us to hear your voice and respond to it that we may be a blessing to others. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for those prayers, very much appreciated, thank you. And I do hope that your situation will be resolved, whether your present minister, or if you pursue the vacancy and get someone else. I've spent quite a bit of time to retire, first up in Keith St. Rufus and Grange and Bitrifney, working as a local minister, and then out at, got to remember it all, Burkhead and Avis, Kinloss and Findhorn. And it's been good people have been great and supportive. But see, if you're not living in the parish, if you're not about the streets, it's not the same, because you're not meeting people. You're not going into the local shops and somebody telling you, do you know about so-and-so who's been in hospital, or somebody's not well, or this, that, and the next thing. And it's when you're about the parish and living in the parish, you meet the people that don't come to the kirk, you know. So I hope your future, whether with Ate or with someone else, is resolved soon, and you have somebody about the streets. I appreciate the opportunity of being here. It is good. I'm always nervous here, you know, because I made early beginnings here. Stuart McKenzie and I, is training as readers, and people were good enough to listen then. I don't think you've heard this sermon before. Honest, it's new. But, you know, just going with the prayers of intercession too, and what we've been trying to say today, there is a terrific hymn, 283, "The Voice of God Goes Out to All the World." And we'll close with hymn 283. The Guild meets on Tuesday at 2 p.m. An intimation. The Guild meets on Tuesday at 2 p.m. Now let us go from here in peace to love and to serve the Lord our God, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest and abide within the hearts of each and every one of you this day and always.